So that we'll be spending some time on 1 Chronicles 4:10. It's a wonderful passage, but I'm going to explain a little bit why it needs to be rescued. So in this particular text in 1 Chronicles 4, the chronicler records, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. So let me begin by saying is, what things are appropriate to ask God for? What things do you think in life are appropriate to ask God for? If you can go on to the next slide. There we go. What things are appropriate to ask God for in this life? And we oftentimes ask God for all kinds of crazy things sometimes, don't we? Huh? A parking spot, right? You know, a sale item, whatever. I mean, you know, we do that. But I think that there are, nobody here has ever prayed that the Steelers would win a Super Bowl, right? Or that the Philadelphia Eagles would win a Super Bowl. I'm sure no one's ever prayed that. Right, Becca? Huh? Yes. There are two of you in here, three of you. But we do that. We ask God for things that aren't always necessarily appropriate to ask for. But just off the top of your head, what are good things to pray God for?
Healing.
Healing. Healing. What else?
Wisdom.
Patience. Wisdom. Yeah, very good. What else?
Salvation.
Salvation. Yep, very good. Anything else? Safety, yep.
Goodwill,
yep.
No, his will.
Oh, his will. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, his will, absolutely. Travel mercies.
That it stops raining.
That it would stop raining. Yeah. Huh?
Revivals.
Yep, renewal, yep.
To
change us, that's exactly right. That should be a daily prayer to change us, shouldn't it? For God's kingdom to come. Those are all sort of big ticket items that not only benefit us, but they benefit people as a whole. There isn't really anything particularly narcissistic about asking for those things, is there? But sometimes when we pray in a very narcissistic sort of way, don't we? We want something for us and for no one else. And the prayer of Jabez it has been prayed in that way. And I'll explain to you in a few minutes. So next question, what things does God truly want to give and bless us with? What's that?
Every
good thing, that's true. And as long as we know what those good things are, that's great. But we can't be confused about what those good things are. Because sometimes, you know, in our culture nowadays, good is pretty relative, right? And so whatever good is, it has to comport to the character and to the nature of God himself. Whatever we think is good cannot run counter to who God is. It has to complement what God is in terms of his nature. Now, maybe you've all heard this term, the gospel of prosperity. Ever hear that term before? The gospel of prosperity? This was particularly big in the 1980s. But it has not gone anywhere, really. I mean, in other words, it hasn't gone away. There are many pastors and churches that still embrace this thing called the gospel of prosperity. And basically what it means is, if I have enough faith and I pray hard enough, God will give me whatever I want. Materially. If I have enough faith and I pray hard enough, God will give me. So, if I don't have what I say I want, then in that framework, what it necessarily means is I don't have enough faith. Right? And so, maybe some of you, many of you are too young to remember this person, Tammy Faye Baker, who was being interviewed, I think, on 60 Minutes. And she was there. In her $800 dress, dripping in jewels, She was the wife of the famous, infamous Jim Baker. And so the interviewer said, "Well, look, you live an opulent lifestyle. You're dripping in jewels. What about the poor? What about the impoverished? Why wouldn't you give some of that to them?" And her response was a passage from Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, which says that God will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what she did with that passage was she cited the last half of the passage, because the first half of the passage says, if you delight yourself in the things of the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So what he will give you are the things that you delight in when it comes to the things of the Lord. So she misquoted and really horrifically used that scripture on national TV to justify her lifestyle, because she was deeply invested in this thing called the gospel of prosperity. And as I said, it hasn't gone away. I mean, we have pastors now. Not too long ago, about 10 years ago, we had a pastor who said that if you don't give my ministry so much money to buy a new jet, God said he's going to take my life. Do you remember that? It was so absurd. And then we have another pastor who has two or three jets that he jets around the world on to do ministry, right? Well,
how many people can you minister to while you're on your private jet?
I don't know, Tara. Yeah, and I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just saying that there is this demographic out there among people who call themselves Christian who use passages like the prayer of Jabez to justify why they do what they do. And so they take a wonderful passage of Scripture and they abuse it. And they shouldn't abuse it, because that's not what this passage is for. And I'm going to try and help explain that. So, if you turn to your Bibles in 1 Chronicles 4, beginning with verse 10. So I already read that passage. But I just want to begin by stating this. So, if you look at that passage, this is in the book of Chronicles. Chronicles is a book of history. It chronicled, in this particular part of the book, it chronicled who belonged to whom. Like, who were the descendants of? And so in this particular chapter, who are the descendants of Judah? Now, Judah was one of the sons of Jacob, who later was named Israel. Judah was one of the prominent sons of Jacob. In fact, his tribe was the largest tribe of all of the tribes that belonged to Jacob. So if you read in chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles, and you go through, you see dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people who are listed as descendants of Jacob. Dozens and dozens. In fact, there are about two dozen before you get to the name Jabez. But when you get to the name Jabez, so they say this person came from this person came from this, and then they come to the name Jabez, and all of a sudden, they not only mention Jabez, but then the passage erupts. It explodes with this explanation of Jabez. It doesn't do that with any of the other descendants of Judah. Only Jabez gets this editorial note describing who he is and the kind of person he is. Only Jabez, in the dozens and dozens and dozens of the tribe of Judah, which was the most prominent tribe at the time in Israel. Jabez. So Jabez comes up and it says, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked, because God granted that because of the heart and the motive of Jabez himself. But only Jabez is distinct in that way. Only Jabez. Now, let me ask you this question. If God were to, if somebody were to chronicle your family in the same manner as the sons of Judah, would your name appear as remarkably distinct as Jabez? Well, everybody here has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of descendants. And if somebody was chronicling our family tree, would somebody say, so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so, and then suddenly they came to your name and they wrote something spectacular about you and no one else in all of the ancestry. Would we be noted in that kind of a way? I mean, I think it's that poignant. So Jabez then is this person, and it says these are the sons of Judah. Now that Hebrew word sons means biological son, but it can also mean tribe, other people that you're related to. And so not only is Jabez distinct among all of his brothers, but he is distinct among his entire tribe. No one else gets the same treatment that Jabez gets. So the question, I think, for all of us, if we want to apply this to our lives, would somebody say something that wonderful about us and our faith? In other words, apparently Jabez prayed this prayer and it struck people so powerfully that it became a part of his biography. It became the very thing that distinguished him above and beyond everybody else. So we read in the beginning of 1 Chronicles 4, 10, it says, "And Jabez called upon God, the God of Israel." And Jabez called upon the God of Israel. He didn't call on any other god. He didn't trust in anything else. His focus was particularly and spectacularly on the God of Israel. That was it. Now, that would not have been true of other people in his family, even though they were Israelites. They had a tendency to wander in their faith. And so we see here that Jabez very specifically calls upon the God of Israel. That's the only person that he is going to trust. And so he doesn't call on anyone else. So when we want something, or we want our life to be lived in a rather unique and powerful way, who or what do we trust? Do we trust our own mind? Do we entrust our bank account? Do we trust safety nets in the culture? What do we trust? That's what Jabez does. Now look, let's go back here, because Jabez lived, let me see if I get my history, my time history right here. So Jabez lived about 3,000 years ago, right about the time when they were discovering things like iron. I mean, I think it was still the Bronze Age, for example, when Jabez lived. I mean, they were pretty primitive people. Probably the average person lived around 30 years of life. So Jabez lived one of those kinds of lives where it certainly was more a much more touch-and-go kind of thing than what most of us live. I mean, he had good reason to want God's blessing. There are many in a state of panicky fear. He might have wanted to trust in other things, but that's not what he's doing here. He's trusting in the God of the God of Israel. And so he's asking for blessings. And so one of the things that we can draw from this is that There really are no special blessings apart from fidelity to God. It's not that God doesn't love other people. He does. God loves the world. But God really loves fidelity, faithfulness to Him. And God rewards faithfulness, not necessarily in diamonds, but other blessings. Sometimes those blessings come because our obedience doesn't take us into risky places in life, right? So when you're obedient to God and you remain and you have fidelity to your spouse, you don't have to worry about other things, do you, that come into your marriage, right? That could come into your marriage. So there's a blessing that comes from that. But sometimes God blesses you because of your faithfulness. Look, there are many, many ways in which I think Ruth and I could have been more faithful in how we lived our life. But as you know, and as I've shared with you over the years, how much we wanted to move from Ambridge and to move where we are now. And you know, when you move, if you're like I think most people, when you move, you know you want to try and get the kind of, like, you know, as good of a house as you can afford. But usually that means that takes you into your financial margins a bit. And so you have to pinch and scrape and save so that you can make it happen and keep it going and all that kind of stuff. Does this make sense to you all? Don't we all do this? And sometimes when I'm out walking, I walk in the morning, I walk in the evening, I try to walk 4 to 6, 8 miles a day. But sometimes when I'm walking, I pray, because sometimes I'm tempted to become like, Lord, how are we going to keep this going? Because we're okay, but... And sometimes I just hear the Lord speak to me, Rich, this is a gift from me to you. And I am delighted to have blessed you with that. And that's how we see it. We've invited most people. I mean, we want to share that blessing with people because it's a blessing. We weren't entitled to it. God didn't give it to us because we're any better than anybody else. It's just a blessing. It's a gift. And we're very thankful for it. And we know that it would never have happened without God. So I want to be careful here, because I don't want you to hear me saying that this is a prosperity thing. It's not that at all. We were utterly and completely dependent upon God to make this happen. And sometimes when we're a little concerned about, you know, how you keep those kinds of things going, you hear God speak and just say, look, this is what I want to do for you because I love you. I think that happens. I think we should recognize God's blessings in our lives. Is there any blessing you have in life right now that you're entitled to? Anything? Are you entitled to your health? No. Are you entitled to the house you have? No. You're not entitled to it. It only exists because God wills it to exist. That's why. And so we always have a heart of thankfulness. Many people forget this, that God does not exist solely for our benefit. We exist only for the pleasure and purpose of God. That's why it happens. If you can go on to the next slide. God does not exist solely for our benefit. We exist only for the pleasure and purpose of God. So my wife has a coworker. I don't know if I shared this anecdote with you before, but a few weeks back she came back in and she just was in a fluster, and she said, God must hate us. My wife was like, well, why do you say that? She just went over, God must hate us. Well, why do you say that? All this rain. It just keeps raining and raining and raining. I can't enjoy my pool. I can't be outside. He must hate us. So you really think God exists so that you can play in your pool outside your house? Really? You think he's some kind of celestial Santa Claus that is supposed to do nice and fun things for us? That's the only reason why? Is that what you think? Do you not understand that you exist because God has a purpose and plan for your life? And if it's for his pleasure? Frank Schuster oftentimes says, say, how you doing, Frank? He says, better than I deserve. And it's true. We are all treated, most of us, better than we deserve. And when we're faithful, God enjoys rewarding true, godly faithfulness. When we delight in the things of God, he gives us the desires of our heart. So then, Jabez says this. I love how he says this. He says, oh, that you would bless me. If you can go on to that, there we go. Oh, that you would bless me. There's this wonderful expression of, oh, God, that you would bless me. That you would bring good things to my life. Good things. Not material things, good things. Oh, that you would bless me. It's okay. And we should pray to God that he would bless us with good people, with good health, and not just for ourselves, but that through all of those things, we might be a blessing to God. I mean, understand that the blessings that God brings to us, we are to turn those around and bless God with them. That the good that he brings to life, we take those good things and we turn them back around to him. That's why they're there. That's what Tammy Faye Baker missed. That and the fact that eye makeup is waterproof. I mean, I think she missed that too. You have to be my age to know what we mean by that. So I was in the airport one time and I saw a shirt with splotches all over it and it said, I bumped into Tammy Faye Baker at the airport, you know. So she really took a lot of abuse. And I have to say this, Jim Baker, who was arrested for some financial crimes, I think actually came back to the faith. I think he repented and came back to his faith. And that was good to see. Look, this is where the world and the Christian often gets fouled up. It's not that God doesn't love all of humanity. It's that his particular and special blessings extend only to the faithful God. And the faithful of God use those blessings to turn them around so that they can be a blessing to others and they can be a blessing to God. That's why they exist. So then he goes on to say this, and this is where the gospel prosperity people get all oogly googly right here. I want to tell you a little bit more about this book before I forget. So this book, in the context of this particular passage, so this particular book, The Prayer of Jabez, by Bruce Wilkerson, sold 9 million copies. It was on the New York Times bestsellers list for a long time. The popularity of the original book has led its publisher, Multnomah Press, to extend, listen to this, to extend the line to a number of derivative works targeted at niche audiences, as well as to offer the books on audio and video formats. These same people authorized a wide array of official Prayer of Jabez merchandise, including keychains, mugs, backpacks, Christmas ornaments, scented candles, mouse pads, and a framed artist conception of Jabez himself, as well as a line of jewelry that was introduced in 2002. Reminds me sort of the break, remember that thing, what would Jesus do thing? That after so many years, Christians spent $1 billion on what would Jesus do, bracelets and trinkets and things like that. You think, $1 billion, you know. I don't know. Might have been some other place. So then there were three versions rewritten for children. One each targeted at preschoolers, 8 to 12-year-olds, and teens, this particular book. The Prayer of Jabez Journal, The Prayer of Jabez Devotional, The Prayer of Jabez Bible Study, The Prayer of Jabez for Women, written by Wilkerson's wife, Darlene, a musical companion of the Prayer of Jabez music, a worship experience, The Healing of Jabez by John Mauch. So and so what has happened is that this particular demographic group then began to use this prayer almost in a chant type of way. So it's almost like they would pray it like Tibetan monks. This verse that I just read to you. Praying and hoping that God would bless them materially, because then they would take this and enlarge my border, enlarge my wealth, enlarge my power, enlarge my material stuff, enlarge, give me more of that. That was where this went. So what is Jabez doing here? Well, you need to interpret this passage as, you need to interpret this passage in two ways. One, literally, Jabez was praying for larger borders. In other words, he would have owned a certain parcel of land, and that parcel of land would have been his to give oversight to farm, to put herds on. He was literally praying for that. But he was also praying metaphorically. And the metaphor of enlarging my borders is this: enlarge my influence. Enlarge my responsibility. So that as a man of God, I can take that responsibility and that influence and I can make a difference. Does this make sense to you? So the more you had, the more you were responsible for. The more responsibility you had, the more influence you had. If you were a godly man, then you had more responsibility as a godly man. If you had more responsibility as a godly man, you had more influence. And that is what Jabez was praying for. So it's no different than any of us here. Everybody here has a certain amount of responsibility. You have a certain influence in the world around you. And as responsible Christians, we should be praying, enlarge our borders, enlarge our ability to have influence. Enlarge it. Make it bigger. So I grabbed this slide from another slide that I had years ago. Go ahead and hit the key one more time, see if it comes up. Keep going. I don't know why I have these little things dancing around here, but there we go. There we go. One more, I think. No, maybe that's it. So all of us are like, yep, there we go. So all of us have this sphere, or ought to have this sphere of concern. What's going on in the world around us? How do those things comport? How do they align with the things of God, with the kingdom of God? How do they do that or don't do that? Then, once I've determined that, what do I do? What can I do? How can I take that little circle there of where I am and expand it out into my sphere of concern? That's exactly what Jabez was praying for. I have this concern about all these people who are around me. Enlarge my borders so that my sphere of influence can be laid over top my sphere of concern. I'm using modern language, but I'm saying that's what he was praying for. And so it is with everybody here. Everybody here works in an office or in a workplace, or you're in a neighborhood, or you're in your family, and you have a sphere of concern. Everyone here has a certain amount of influence. And you might say, yeah, but, you know, look, there's only so much I can do Christianly that I can talk about God. That is true. But that doesn't mean that you can't be kind. That doesn't mean that you can't have the fruits of the Spirit emanating out of you in those places. When you do that, you are influencing people. That doesn't mean that if you're in a managerial position that you wouldn't have some influence over certain policies that are just or unjust, good or bad. And when you can exercise that and make your workplace a better place, you're expanding your borders and you're influencing the world in which you live. And through that goodness there, you're helping people to see God in a different way than how they would see him otherwise. Does this make sense to you? This is what the prosperity people missed. All they see is give me stuff. But that's not what Jabez was praying for. He was praying for give me more responsibility. Give me more influence so that as a godly man, I could impact the world better than what I am now. This should be a primary concern, work, and prayer for every Christian, enlarging our border. This is the problem that has plagued the church. The church has lost a terrific amount of influence within the culture. Some of it our fault, some of it not. The church, Christians, have lost a tremendous amount of influence within our culture. Some of it our fault, some of it not. But I think that probably where most of us are is it's a stasis. We're kind of hanging on. We live rather compartmentalized lives. And so because we are not thinking as intentionally about what it means to expand our borders, those borders have crashed in on many of us, and we have less influence than what we ever had before. So then he goes on to say, that your hand might be with me. Now when he says that your hand might be with me, so enlarge my borders, help me to have influence and responsibility, that your hand might be with me. This isn't about him. It's about God guiding him through that increased influence, that increased responsibility. And it implies, if you can go on to the next slide or two, it implies intimacy, keep going, guidance and discretion or direction. That when God's hand is with you, it implies intimacy. You're walking with God. It implies guidance and direction as he seeks to be more responsible and to be more influential. And it also implies God's protection. But what we do is we compartmentalize. We want God's protection, but not necessarily intimacy, guidance, and direction. That's in the next slide. We want God's protection, but not necessarily intimacy, guidance, and direction. We live compartmentalized lives. We want what God will do for us, but we have to understand that God created us to do for him. That you would keep me from harm, he goes on to say, that when your hand guides me, it keeps me from harm or evil. The implication is there is that when I do evil, I will be disciplined. When your hand is not with me and I am on my own, God disciplines. We have to understand that the more and closer we follow God, the less we are inclined towards evil. That when his hand guides us, and the next part of the passage says, so that it might not bring me pain. When your hand guides me, then I will be living a life of faithfulness and I will not have to be concerned about your discipline. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That when we live a life of undiscipline, that God disciplines us because he loves us. But if we are guided by his hand, then the probability of having to be disciplined diminishes because we are walking with God in whatever way we are exercising responsibility and influence. And so how does the text end? Simply this. And God granted what was asked.
that because of his heart, because of how he wanted his character to mirror that of God's, because how he wanted God to guide him and direct him, because of how he wanted to live a life that where his he could exercise more responsibility and more influence on behalf of God, God granted what he asked. And then the text goes on and says, and so beget this person, so-and-so beget that person. No one else gets this kind of commentary. Wouldn't you love to have this kind of commentary for your life? Wouldn't I love to have this kind of commentary for my life? Absolutely. So next time you hear somebody talk about the prayer of Jabez, and they talk about it, there's a spirit that basically says, give me stuff, you know what's really being said here.